What's up, guys? This is Angel and
Staria. Were you gonna introduce me for me?
You already know. I gotta introduce my awesome, beautiful wife here.
Also, if his voice sounds strange, it's because he got sick.
See, I don't understand why she had to say that. No one was asking. You know, like, we were fine. We were rocking. You know, I'm sure you guys weren't questioning that at all.
He really doesn't like exposing himself when he's sick. He doesn't like people knowing that it happens.
Star likes to just expose me, you know, because I'm from Belize. Belizeans never get sick.
Who's the one that's not sick in this little duo here?
Duo is a trio, and it's Luna.
Oh. Me and Luna are perfectly healthy. Anyway, so today we are reading in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 and Moses chapter 4 and 5. We are talking about the fall of Adam and Eve. Nice. All right,
let's kick this off. The fall of Adam and Eve. So I'm just going to read through this as, you know, just straight from the manual. And keep in mind that it's meant for a classroom setting. And so I'm going to read it as such. As you prepare to teach about Genesis 3 to 4 and Moses 3 to 5, think about the questions or activities that might help you guys, as being our class members, better understand the fall of Adam and Eve. Record your impressions. Invite sharing. Class members could briefly review Genesis 3 to 4 and Moses to 5. So if you guys do want to review this on your own term, like, it's all contained in Genesis 3 to 4 and Moses 4 through 5. Those are the chapters. But let's begin. We need agency and opposition in order to grow. Okay, so that's the big title here. Because agency, the God-given right to make choices, is such a fundamental part of our mortal life, we sometimes take it for granted. To depend class members, to deepen class members' appreciation for this gift, they could read and discuss Moses chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And then as we read that, what do these verses teach you about importance of agency, and why would God's plan be destroyed if we didn't have agency?
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Wow, it's been a really long time since I've read out of Genesis.
Seriously. I'm actually going to ask if you can read that again.
Yes, he was like trying to quietly and slowly take off his sweatshirt.
It got really hot with the tea that I'm drinking.
All right. Honestly, I need to hear that again too. Okay, so again, this is Genesis 4, verses 1 through 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering.
All right, so right off the bat, what do these verses teach us about agency? Before we touch that, it's kind of cool that Adam, it's kind of walking you through the little background here a little bit. Adam and Eve's first kids were Cain and Abel, and that's just important to know. So what do these verses teach about the importance of agency?
I'm not going to lie. I don't I have no idea.
So, right off the bat, you can tell that, and I don't know why I'm saying right off the bat, so I've never said that. But so Cain and Abel, it shows you their choices. Like, it gives you a choice. Is they can act on their agency, right, to give an offering to the Lord, right? One is good, one's bad. Like, one chose to do the right thing and the other one chose to do the wrong thing.
This might be a dumb question, but, like, how do we know which one did the wrong thing? Because didn't they both bring offerings?
Yeah, so if you read in there where it says Abel also...
So it says Cain brought of the fruit of the Lord ground an offering unto the... What? Fruit of the... Wait. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord.
Yeah.
So what's wrong with that?
So he didn't even... So what's wrong with Cain is, like, he didn't even think to go and get a fresh fruit for the Lord if he was. He just picked up, like, a random, probably moldy fruit and was like, here, God, have this. Where his brother brought, like, a lamb, which is, like, you know, like, that's the normal thing to sacrifice to God in that time is a lamb. Whereas, like, a fruit from the ground, a fruit nonetheless would be an insult, but, like, a fruit that you just picked up off the ground was even worse.
Okay. Well, if you guys are like me and you really struggle to understand the language in the scriptures, then you have moments like this just like me.
Yeah, and that's why, like, I think, like, Genesis and Old Testament and Pearl of Great Price and stuff is really, it's harder to go through.
I'm, like, excited for this year because it's pushing me to study the Old Testament. But at the same time, I'm a little, like, nervous and not super excited because I really struggle to understand, like, what we're reading. Like, in the Book of Mormon, I read that so often that, like, every time I read it, I'm understanding the language more and more. Mm-hmm. And at least can take something away from it that I'm like, okay, I kind of know what's happening. But I feel like in the Old Testament, I'm like, what did I just read?
Okay, so the next question is, why would God's plan be destroyed if we did not have agency?
Well, I mean, the whole purpose of coming to Earth is for us to choose to go back to Him, to go through trials, and to have to make that decision. Like, you know, there's a reason why our memory is wiped of before Earth, you know, before we got here. It's so that we can have that choice of how we live our life and if we want to believe and if we want to strive to live with Him again.
Yep, I 100% agree. So, moving on here, and so if you guys want further doctrine or further scriptures and stuff to read, you can look into Opposition in All Things by Dallin H. Oaks. He gives a talk on that, and it's a really good talk that just talks about agency and our life here on Earth. And so, you should check that out if you get some time. Again, it's called Opposition in All Things.
And it's in the May 2016.
Enzyme. You just say it's in the May 2016.
Sorry. I'm reading this upside down. We are not very serious over here.
Yeah, absolutely not.
We're giggling all the time.
Okay. And then some questions you might ask yourself. Actually, moving on. So, why does Heavenly Father allow us to experience opposition in all things? And we're going to read out of 2 Nephi 2, 11 through 16. And you might, just keep in mind, why does Heavenly Father allow us to experience opposition in all things?
All right, well, this is putting me to the test here because I just said, you know, Book of Mormon, I understand. All right, so again, it's 2 Nephi chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Mm-hmm. Okay. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore, all things must needs be a compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death, nor corruption, nor incorruption, happiness, nor misery, neither sense, nor insensibility. Wherefore, it must needs have been created for a thing of naught. Wherefore, there would have been no purpose in the end of its creation. Wherefore, this thing must needs destroy the wisdom of God and his eternal purposes, and also the power and the mercy and the justice of God. And if ye shall say, there is no law, ye shall also say, there is no sin. If ye shall say, there is no sin, ye shall also say, there is no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there be no punishment nor misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not, neither the earth. For there could have been no creation of things, neither to act nor to be acted upon. Wherefore, all things must have vanished away. And now, my sons, I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are, both things to act and things to be acted upon. And to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition, even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other being bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other.
So that's a lot there, and we're going to let Star break that down because she is the wizard at understanding Book of Mormon.
Luckily, I think I actually understand. This is actually so funny that we're reading out of 2 Nephi because I just finished reading this like on my own. And I'm not going to lie, I was really confused the whole time I was reading it. And as I was reading it, I was like, I don't remember being confused by 2 Nephi. And that's what I mean by every time I read the Book of Mormon, like, I just get something else out of it. And sometimes books that weren't confusing to me before are confusing to me this time around. But basically, it's just saying that with no opposition, like, we wouldn't have that ability to choose. And with no opposition, like, it's almost like when they say, like, be grateful for, like, the hard times and the misery that you feel, because that just means that you're going to feel happiness soon. Like, it's good to feel misery so that you can feel that happiness. It's almost like that concept, you know, where it says, it's verse 13. It's basically saying that about everything. It's saying, if ye shall say there is no law, ye shall also say there is no sin. And it just keeps going on about righteousness and happiness and punishment or misery, and that basically that ends up meaning that there's no God. So the best way for me to think about it is that idea of, like, in order to feel happiness, you have to feel misery, like, so that we understand what that feels like. So I don't know, do you have any inputs?
Yeah, no, I think that's right on. Opposition in all things, so, like, you know, with good comes bad, with bad comes good. Everything's a balance, right? So if everything was always good and Adam and Eve stayed in the Garden of Eden forever, then there would be no growth in life. I mean, you and I and Star and everyone would not be here. Mm-hmm. And so it's necessary that, you know, we do have those oppositions so that we can learn and grow. And it's like something, I'm going to pull this away from scriptures for a little bit, but like something that I used to go through in life when I was growing up, especially in like high school, not in high school, but high school age. I used to be like super dirt poor, and I would be always upset about like some of the stuff that I had to go through, like being really poor. And, you know, I just never understood like why God would do this to my family, right? And as I grew older, I started realizing that that was an opposition for me, right? But it made me the person that I am today. Whereas, like, people that, you know, were raised with money and were raised in, like, you know, a good, healthy family, like, they have their own oppositions. They have their own problems that come up. And so, but it's all, like, a test in this life. Everyone that's going through an opposition or a problem is going through it because they need to grow in a specific way, because those things will make us stronger and better. And so just because, you know, I have my own problems that will help me to grow in this life, I feel like everyone have their own problems, no matter if they're wealthy, no matter if they're poor, no matter, you know, what they're about. So Yep.
Sweet. All right, where did we leave off?
Okay, so we're going to be reading Doctrine and Covenant here, and it's going to be just about the same thing here. So Doctrine and Covenant 29, so chapter 29, verse 39 through 40. And it must needs be that the devil should tempt the children of men, or they could not be agents unto themselves. For if they never should have bitter, they could not know the sweet. Wherefore, it came to pass that the devil tempted Adam, and he partook of the forbidden fruit, and transgressed, transgressed the commandment, wherein he became subject to the will of the devil, because he yielded into temptation.
So, it asks why. So, basically, it wants us to discuss why Satan's temptations are necessary in God's plan. And I think, honestly, it just kind of goes with what we just talked about with opposition. I mean, that's, like, the greatest opposition is God and Satan. And everything we do in life, like, that's basically going to be the, like, overarching opposition that we have, you know. And basically what our agency comes down to, if we want to follow what Satan is tempting us with, or if we want to follow the light towards God. And then how do Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ help us when we face temptation?
I know for me personally, like, I feel like whenever I go through temptation or opposition, I feel like the minute I pray, or the minute I just, like, cling closer to the gospel, it may not be automatic, but I do feel like I have a huge helper support that's there for me. And I understand that sometimes it's hard to feel that in the moment, but I do testify that I know that, like, Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ is always there for us. As we cling to them closer, we'll be able to have more of their power to help us.
Yeah, and I also think that another way that they are there for us and they help is by putting people in our lives or putting opportunities in our way. And again, that also is agency if we want to accept those opportunities or accept those people who are walking into our life. But I think especially when you're going through a phase in your life where you are just kind of confused mentally, like you just don't. Really, maybe you're just confused with life, or you're confused with where you're going, or confused with a situation, you're struggling, and it's really hard for you to, like, step outside and look, you know, from an outside perspective in on your life. I think that's when they really try to put certain things into your life that will help you to get out of that funk. I know I could name off so many people that have come into my life, and I know for a fact they came into my life to help me through weird funks that I was in. And opportunities, I mean, just this opportunity moving to Seattle, this was definitely put in my path by God. And I think that was a way for him to help me through all of, like, the mental struggles that I was going through.
No, I agree. I agree with that too. So we're going to move on. It's Satan seeks to deceive and to blind us. And that's going to be found. We're going to start off reading Moses chapter 4, verse 4 to 12, and then chapter 5, verse 13 to 33. That's a long one.
Whoa.
Holy cow.
Okay, so what are we thinking about while I read this first set? Or, yeah.
So, yeah. Let's see. What's it?
You just want quiet.
Oh, yeah, sorry. So I was going to read through. These verses can help your class members identify some ways in which Satan tempts us to do evil. You might ask half of the class to read Moses 4, chapter 4 to 12, and the other half to read Moses 5, chapter 13, chapter 13, and then 18 to 33. As they read, they could list ways Satan tried to tempt Adam and Eve and their children. How does he attempt these same things today? How can Heavenly Father help us resist Satan's deceptions?
Okay, cool. So I'm going to start with Moses 4, verses 4 through 12. And he became Satan, yea, even the devil, the father of all lies, to deceive and to blind men, and to lead them captive at his will, even as many as would not hearken unto my voice. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which I, the Lord God, had made. And Satan put it into the heart of the serpent, for he had drawn away many after him. And he sought also to beguile Eve, for he knew not the mind of God. Wherefore he sought to destroy the world. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he spake by the mouth of the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which thou beholdest in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it became pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make her wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then chapter...
Oh, 5...
Do we
13.
Want to read this whole thing? I mean, I guess so.
Why not? This is a long one. And Satan came amongst them, saying, I am also a son of God. And he commanded them, saying, believe it not. And they believe it not. And they loved Satan more than God. And men began... from that time forth to be carnal and sensual and devilish. That's a very intense verse.
Wait, do you want me to read?
Oh, yeah, no.
Just putting the scriptures away.
And then 18 through 33.
Wait. I thought it was 13 through 33.
Moses 5, 13.
Oh, up here it says 13 through 33.
Oh, I don't know what it's talking about.
18 to 33. Okay, I'll do that one.
You sure?
Yeah.
That's a lot.
Yeah, it's okay. You can just rest. And Cain loved Satan more than God, and Satan commanded him, saying, "Make an offering unto the Lord." And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the. Oh, we already read this. Okay, we already read this, but I'm gonna skip ahead.
Oh, this is different, isn't it?
Isn't it?
Because we only read one or two verses.
Interesting. It literally sounds the same. Okay. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. Now Satan knew this, and it pleased him. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, thou shalt be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and Satan desireth to have thee. And except thou shalt hearken unto my commandments, I will deliver thee up, and it shall be unto thee according to his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. For from this time forth thou shalt be the father of his lies. Thou shalt be called perdition, for thou wast also before the world. And it shall be said in time to come that these abominations were led from Cain, for he rejected the greater counsel which was had from God, and this is a cursing which I will put upon thee, except thou repent. And Cain was wroth, and listened not any more of the voice of the Lord, neither to Abel his brother, who walked in holiness before the Lord. And Adam and his wife mourned before the Lord because of Cain and his brethren. And it came to pass that Cain took one of his brother's daughters to wife, and they loved Satan more than God. And Satan said unto Cain, swear unto me by thy throat, and if thou tell it, thou shalt die. And swear thy brethren by their heads and by the living God that they tell it not. For if they tell it,
they shall surely die. And this thy father may not know it. And this day I will deliver thy brother Abel into thine hands. And Satan sware unto Cain that he would do according to his commands. And all these things were done in secret. And Cain said, truly I am Mahan, the master of this great secret, that I may murder and get gain. Wherefore Cain was called Master Mahan, and he gloried in his wickedness. And Cain went into the field, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that while they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And Cain gloried in that which he had done, saying, I am free. Surely the flocks of my brother falleth into my hands.
Wow. It's quite a bit going on there. So, you might ask half of the class to read, okay, I forgot what it said, can help a class member to identify some of the ways in which Satan tempts us to do evil. Why might ask, oh, okay. Yeah, so there's a lot going on in those verses, especially with Cain and Abel. I feel like with Cain, like, he fully, like, despised God. Like, I just felt like he just maybe thought God asked too much, and Satan was there. And so he followed Satan to the point where he went so bad that he ended up actually killing his own brother.
Well, I think that Satan will say anything enticing to, you know, whoever he's talking to. Like, he's going to make it sound as good and as tempting as possible so that he'll ring you in. You can look out into the world today and see so much temptation that's just there every single day, like in public, on social media, online, like, and it's always stuff that's very, like, tempting or enticing. And, like, I don't know. Satan does a really good job at making things sound or look really good enough that we would turn our back on God.
Yeah, which is crazy because, like, some people don't really think that it's Satan, and they just kind of give in to the voice that comes, and just kind of completely go in the opposite direction. But I feel like the closer you draw yourself to God, the more you're able to recognize Satan's voice in all of this world, in this world that we're living in. And, you know, and so I would just pay attention to the voices that we listen to, and just start to recognize more of when it's Satan's voice as opposed to when it's God's voice. Mm-hmm. So moving forward, Jesus Christ's atonement offers hope and redemption from the fall. The more we understand the effect of the fall, the more we appreciate the atonement of Jesus Christ. Class members could search for the effect of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and Moses chapter 4, verse 22 to 31, and list what they find on the board. Then they could search.
Okay. I'm gonna read those before we get confused. So again, thinking about the fall. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
I think that part's so funny. Because, like, it's just the two of them.
They're like, oh my gosh, we're naked.
They're like, oh my gosh, You're going to see me naked. We haven't seen each other's naked for so long. Okay. The next verse is, the next chapter is Moses 4, 22 to 31. Unto the woman, I, the Lord God, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and they desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, I, the Lord God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed shall be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the day of thy life. Thorns also, the thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. By the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou shalt return unto the ground, for thou shalt surely die, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou wast, and unto dust shalt thou return. Holy cow. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, for dust have I, the Lord God, called the first of all women, which are many, unto Adam, and also unto his wife, did I, the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothed them. And I, the Lord God, said unto mine only begotten, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and partake also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, I, the Lord God, will send him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. For as I, the Lord God, liveth, even so my words cannot return void. For as they go forth out of my mouth, they must be fulfilled. So I drove out the man, and I placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And these are the words which I spake unto my servant Moses, and they are true, even as I will, and I have spoken them unto you. So thou should know them unto no man until I command you, except to them that believe. Amen. All right.
Do you have anything to say about the fall with that one?
No, I feel like it's all pretty complex. Like, I guess the easiest thing is, Adam needed to take the fall so that Adam and Eve had to eat the fruit so that we could be in existence. And I just think one thing there is, like, to become more like our Heavenly Father, we had to take the fruit, because it allows us to know good from evil, which was God's plan the entire time. So it's kind of interesting that God knew that we needed to take the fruit, and knew that Satan would fall perfectly into that plan to tempt Adam and Eve to take the fruit. And then, they could know good and evil, which is a big thing today. Is, as humans, a big part of our life is knowing good from evil.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read Moses chapter 5, verse 4 through 12 and 14 and 15. We're going to learn about God's plan to redeem us from those effects. And Adam and Eve, his wife, called upon the name of the Lord, and they heard the voice of the Lord from the way toward the Garden of Eden, speaking unto them. And they saw him not, for they were shut out from his presence. And he gave unto them commandments that they should worship the Lord their God,
and should offer the firstlings of their flocks for an offering unto the Lord. And Adam was obedient unto the commandments of the Lord. And after many days, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Adam, saying, Why dost thou offer sacrifices unto the Lord? And Adam said unto him, I know not, save the Lord commanded me. And then the angel spake, saying, This thing is a similitude of the sacrifice of the only begotten of the Father, which is full of grace and truth. Wherefore thou shalt do all that thou dost in the name of the Son, and thou shalt repent and call upon God in the name of the Son forevermore. And in that day the Holy Ghost fell upon Adam, which beareth record of the Father and the Son, saying, I am the only begotten of the Father, from the beginning, henceforth, and forever, that as thou hast fallen, thou mayest be redeemed, and all mankind, even as many as will. And in that day Adam blessed God, and was filled, and began to prophesy concerning all the families of the earth, saying, Blessed be the name of God, for because of my transgression my eyes are opened, and in this life I shall have joy, and again in the flesh I shall see God. And Eve, his wife, heard all these things and was glad, saying, Were it not for our transgression, we never should have had seed and never should have known good and evil, and the joy of our redemption, and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient. And Adam and Eve blessed the name of God, and they made all things known unto their sons and their daughters. And the Lord God called upon men by the Holy Ghost everywhere, and commanded them that they should repent. And as many as believed in the Son and repented of their sins should be saved, and as many as believed not and repented not should be damned. And the words went forth out of the mouth of God in a firm decree, wherefore they must be fulfilled. So the part I really like is knowing good and evil and the joy of our redemptions and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient. That's kind of what I was saying before, is, you know, because of this and having the opportunity to have opposition and to choose, we can know joy, which is so awesome.
Yeah, I agree.
So what impresses you about Adam and Eve's testimonies of Jesus Christ? And how do we feel about God's plan after reading these scriptures?
I just think that, like, Adam and Eve were, like, you know, their understanding of who God is, and, like, the fact that this is how crazy it is, right? So, and I'm gonna put this into normal day. So it's like, let's say you're walking, let's say you met one of your friends and they just paid tithing, but they're not religious or anything, and they're just paying their tithing, and you're like, hey, do you know why you just pay tithing? And they're like, I don't really know why, I just pay my tithing. But you know, they're not affiliated with any one church or anything. Like, that's how crazy it is, because, like, Adam was just, like, offering sacrifices to God, and Satan was like, yeah, do you know why you're doing that? He's like, nope, I don't really know. It's just, you know, just part of me feels like this is what I should be doing. So, like, I feel like Adam and Eve's wanting to serve God is, like, it's just, like, first nature to them. Is it second nature? How do you call it?
Second nature.
First nature. What's first nature?
Well, that's even better than second nature.
Yeah. That was a good answer. Yeah, it's just like second nature to them. Like, that's just what they wanted to do. So I think it's pretty impressive that, like, you know, I feel like Adam and Eve's commitment to God is just so impressive to me.
Yeah. So Adam and Eve's story of hope and redemption can encourage us when life is difficult, for sure. When have we felt hope similar to what Adam and Eve felt? Honestly, I would say anytime something bad happens in the world, to be honest, I feel hope. While, you know, it's common for everyone around me to be the opposite, it's been very strange. Like, the last, like, 3 months, I've been running into a lot of people who just do not have hope for the world. And it makes me so sad, because I have a lot of hope for the world. I really do. And I don't even fully know why. I think that it's just because, like, I trust God and I trust, you know, that the people who are followers of God, like, we're going to do our part in trying to spread the word and trying to, you know, spread that good feeling to other people and spread love. I just think our world needs more love, honestly. And I really feel like we can get to a point where there's more love in the world. So I do have hope. And I always, whenever I run into people who do not have hope, I challenge them on that. And I'm like, I definitely have hope. And it always, like, makes them kind of, like, pause. They're like, wait, what? Because I don't think that you run into many people who have hope nowadays. I just think, especially with everything that's been going on, it's so easy to be down in the dumps and just to kind of be like, okay, well, this is the world right now. Like, what are you going to do? But I don't know. I just think anytime we are going through rough patches in the world, I feel hope.
Yeah. We were actually at the park the other day, and the dog park, not just the playground. Yeah, Star likes to go on slides. No, we're at the dog park the other day, and this lady was just talking about how, you know, she's kind of lost hope in, like, urban life, in urban living, especially, like, in downtown Seattle, that it will refurnish back into what it was. And Star was just, like, talking about how she doesn't think so. She thinks that things will return and, like, things will look up and, you know, the world isn't doomed. And the lady was so impressed, and she's like, I just love the energy that you guys both have. And, you know, it's good to see that young people are so positive these days, because, you know, you meet a lot of negative people. And honestly, I do think that, like, the reason we're able to have such positive outlooks on things is because we live a life that's centered around Jesus Christ and God. And when you have that life the way that we're living, it's amazing to be able to, you know, rely on someone besides yourself. And it just gives us the strength that we need to live a wholesome life.
Yeah. So we're going to end with that. We encourage you to find some sort of hope and to spread that amongst your peers and just strangers that you meet. And if you don't have hope right now, try to spread some love.
Spread that loving.
All right, guys, we appreciate you so much. We're glad that you joined us for our scripture study today, and we hope that you have a great week.
Bye, guys.